just before we carry on with the rest of Joshua 7, first, just like to talk about message just now when we talk about being vocal, but vocal for the wrong things. While it is important that we should not be vocal for the wrong things, but when the time comes for you to speak and to speak up for the Lord, to be vocal for the right things, should you speak? That one, you must speak. So I think the problem with us men is that oftentimes we are very vocal for the wrong things, but when the time comes for us to be vocal for the right things, we are silent, right? Like a church mouse. That is no good, okay? All right, so when you're asked to speak up for the Lord, I do speak up. So that is just one side point that we need to take note. Okay, so we just have Joshua chapter 6, where there is a success account of the children of Israel being strong and of a good courage. But one thing we can see from the book of Joshua is this. When there is success, it is so easy to have failure that will come after success. And the reason is this. Right? The reason is sometimes because of success, we begin to be proud. We come to think that, well, this success comes because of the good in us. And there may also be complacency. Right? We begin to think that, I can be careless with my walk with the Lord and success will just come. And this is something that we must guard against in our hearts. Because so long as we do not walk close to the Lord, so long as we do not abide in Him, then we will fail to be a people that are strong and of a good courage. And so what we have right here in verses 1 to 5 of chapter 7 is the way to fail. Right? So just now with the way of success, now we have the way to fail. So if you want to fail, all you have to do is just follow everything that is stated in verse 1 to verse 5, which I hope not, you don't follow. Okay? So let's see what happened right here. Verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. Oh, so somebody apparently did not listen. And it's one person who did not listen. And because of this one person, right, everything falls apart. But sometimes I read this passage, my heart will begin to tremble. You know why? Because when you talk about the congregation of God, even in a congregation of maybe 10s or 20s or 30s, or even 50s, 60s, what more even in the larger church, how many have actually committed trespasses against the Lord? Yeah, you don't even need to look far. How about the pastor himself? I think we pastors must be the first to admit that so many times we have transgressed before the Lord. Yes, pastors, they ought to be the mature men, in fact, the most mature, spiritually mature men in the congregation. But if they are truly the most spiritually mature men in the congregation, then one thing I think we as pastors must admit is that we fail the Lord far more often than we think. Whether be it in terms of our devotional life, whether be it in terms of things that may be done in our families, sometimes even in the way we conduct ourselves in the church. I think we fail the Lord too many times. And I do think a pastor must always be very willing to learn, right? How he can improve better as a pastor. Because as you will soon see, the only way of success is we must always learn from our failures and do better. So maybe even in the pastor already, failure comes. And then after that, you have so many in the congregation. How easy it is to fail, isn't it? How easy it is to be a people who are weak and are cowards. And all it takes for a congregation to be people who are weak and of the wrong type of courage is for one to transgress against the Lord. That is why, dear friends, firstly, we have to understand that if our churches are successful in the Lord, it is because of the grace and mercies of God. And secondly, if the churches in which the Lord has placed us in are to be successful for Christ, then every member of the church counts, including all of you FCMers. We do not want to be like this person who is called Achan. And by the way, the name Achan the meaning of the name Achan is quite interesting because the name Achan means one who brings trouble. I do not know why the father gave him this name, okay? Don't ask me. You know, you can have many other names to give, but somehow the father decided to call him one who brings trouble. And looks like in Joshua chapter 7, he fulfilled the meaning of his name, right? One who brings trouble. And so please don't be one who brings trouble, but rather be one who brings peace, joy, and good success in the Lord. And that you can only do if you are strong and of a good courage. Sadly, this is not one who is strong and of a good courage. We know that he is morally weak. Why? Because he took what? He took off the accursed thing. Right? And, you know, he knew that he did wrong because after he took off the accursed thing, if you were to read the later parts of the account of Joshua, you will realize that Achan would actually hide the accursed thing. He knew that he did wrong. So was he actually a courageous man? He was actually a coward. Courageous in doing sin, yet a coward before the Lord, because he knew that if this act was to be exposed before the saints of God, it would definitely be frowned upon. And he would definitely be judged. Well, anyway, in the end, he was still judged of the Lord. But all because of one. The anger of the Lord was now kindled against the children of Israel. Yeah, at this point of time, the children of Israel were still not aware of it. But the way they conducted themselves prevented them from even having any knowledge of it. Why? Well, let's watch. As Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, now, this time Joshua himself, so he begins with the leader, see? He begins with the leader. What did Joshua say to them? Go up, right? He commanded them, and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. So firstly, you see Joshua commanding the men of Israel. Well, doesn't seem to be anything wrong with this. But what is wrong is actually in what is wrong is actually revealed in what is not written in this passage. What did we not read in this passage? We did not read of Joshua consulting the Lord. And we know that he did not consult the Lord because if he did, what would the Lord have revealed to Joshua? Somebody in the camp have sinned. And therefore, even if you were to go up against AI, it would not be a success. You will need to fix the misnomer first. But you see, Joshua, after the first success, now he begins to think he can just command without relying upon the Lord. And before we point an accusing finger against Joshua, please understand, you just look at the great miracle that we have just witnessed with regards to the destruction of Jericho. It was a stupendous victory. Don't you think it is so easy to be drunk in that victory? And if you think about it, in life, this is also so easy to occur for us. Oh, you may ask the Lord to have helped you throughout the exams. And then after that, when the Lord has helped you through, indeed, during the exam, you trust in the Lord, and then after that, you are helped by Him. Sometimes you may not have studied carefully a particular portion of the notes. But then the Lord, in His grace, brings remembrance of certain principles that you have heard during the lecture, and then grants you the wisdom to be able to solve that particular problem, and then you are able to complete the paper. And then lo and behold, after that you get the results. Wow, it was far better than you have expected. And then people come and then say, "Hey, my friend, how do you do for your exam?" Don't ask lah. You know, Chinese always like to, you know, the Chinese, the first step, but in order to try to seem humble before the people, what do we normally say first? Don't ask lah. Actually, you're hoping for people to what? To ask, right? Don't ask lah. Please lah, tell lah, in Singlish. Okay lah, since you ask lah. Then you show the result. A. Wow, whole class only you get A. I also don't know how I get A. You sure you don't know how you get A? Yeah, maybe you do not know in terms of, yeah, you just answer, you have some wisdom, and then you just answer, but then you also don't know how the lecturer would evaluate your answer. But then at the end of it, surely the reason why you get A is who? It's by the Lord's hand. But you tell your friend, I don't know, I also don't know how I get A. Uh-oh. Already, complacency has set in. Already, some form of pride has crept in. And then after that, we say not one word in praise of the Lord. The same goes for ministry. You may be asked to serve in certain areas, whether be it in music, whether be it as a Sunday school teacher, maybe in terms of the PA, AV, or even things like preaching and teaching. For the first few sections, you tremble because you do not know how to do things. Like maybe the first time you are tasked to teach children, and then you don't know how to handle children. And then after that, when you first begin to teach, suddenly the children become very rowdy. And then, oh, what am I to do? And so you go back and then you pray to the Lord. Lord, please help me. My second session, third session, fourth session. And then after that, as the days go by, you begin to develop a certain competency in terms of handling the children during the Sunday school. Now you are able to grasp their attention. And then after that, you also improve in the teaching. Now you are more accurate, more faithful in terms of the delivery of the lesson according to the scriptures. And you are also more animated, more dramatic, so that the children now are able to concentrate in the lesson. And then after that, the children grow. And then they seem to grow up well. And then parents come to thank you. Oh, thank you, so and so, for all your lessons. My children really enjoyed it. Or as a preacher, people come and tell you, thank God for the messages that I preach. Well, before that, need to spend hours and hours to prepare. Now the Lord has helped you. You are able to deliver competently and with shorter time. You forget that it took don't know how many years and years of preparation in order to get there. And the Lord help you. Or sometimes you may remember, but you think that it's because of your hard work throughout the years before, then now you can deliver. And you fail to give God the glory. And now you just speak. Now you don't need to pray. Now you don't need to give God the glory. You draw people to the competency of your skill. You draw to the people the competency of your administration. And then you begin to play the guitar, you begin to play the piano, you begin to do all things, you begin to run your families, thinking that now I am experienced, I know exactly what to do. The first child that you bring up the fear and admonition of the faith. By the time you come to the second child, because now you know the first child, oh, this is what I need to do for the baby, this is what I need to do to help the child in primary school or secondary school. Because the second child, you bring up the child according to your experience, and not according to the fear and admonition of the Lord. Be careful. Complacency can so easily set in, and the lack of thankfulness to the Lord. And so after this man returned to Joshua, look at further evidences of this pride and complacency. They said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai. Why only 2,000 or 3,000? Well, they say, because the people are few. So don't need to trouble all the people. Rest them, because the battle is long. Right? There are still many more cities to conquer. So rest some of the people. Well, on one hand, it seems like sound advice, right? There are still many more cities to be conquered. So why you need all the people to fight? Rest some people so that maybe later on they have greater vigor for further fights. But actually it is pride, because they make this assumption that they only need 2,000 or 3,000 people without what? Without consulting the Lord. And interestingly, if we turn to Joshua chapter 8 verse 25, Joshua chapter 8 verse 25, how many people were there in Ai? Now this was beside the people that were ambushed, right? So there were definitely more than this number of people, right? But if you look at verse 25, and so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. So estimated at least 12,000. How many fighting men did they propose to go up? 2,000 to 3,000. So let's say we take the larger number, 3,000. It was four times smaller. What has gotten to the children of Israel? Did they think themselves now to be strong? So much so that they can win with a ratio of 1:4. Suddenly they become experts in war. Recently, I heard a message that was preached by one preacher, and he entitled this message, "If you fail to pray, you pray to fail." Can you get it? I think it is very nicely restated. If you fail to pray, you pray to fail. If you fail to pray, you will surely fail in your strength and in your courage. Oh, they think they are very courageous right here. They may think that they are very brave. We only need 2,000 or 3,000 people to go up to Ai because they are few, and then we can win. We are strong. Was it a good type of courage? It was a foolish type of courage, the bad type of courage. Young men and women, guard yourselves from this kind of foolish courage. You know, when people may develop such kind of foolish courage, when they begin work, when they start to be rich in the world, they start to be people of such foolish courage. They start to become high-minded. How do we know this? Because in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul charged Timothy to charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded. So I see Carl flipping to check, so I will get the verse now. Right, 1 Timothy right, chapter 6 and verse 17. Right, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. The truth in ministry is this. You know, when I first started out ministry, I thought that, yeah, of course there are people who are rich, but I've seen godly Christians, rich godly Christians. So I was a little complacent in regards to this. I mean, I did warn people not to love riches. But looking back, I should have done it with far more vigor. But I start to realize now, after some years in ministry, I can only blame my inexperience for this and how foolish I was not to take heed to that particular verse, because I start to realize when people start to get rich, they start to change in their spirit. They begin to think themselves as somebody. That's where they begin to think that they can do all things in life without needing the Lord. And suddenly, you know, at first, you cannot discern the change. Then rapidly, suddenly they are not found in the church. They're not found in fellowship groups. Their spirits suddenly become more critical about brethren. And then you begin to realize that their talk, they are not beginning to think spiritually. It becomes things that deals with dollars and cents. And then I realized the reason is because they have become rich in the world. But now, instead of relying upon the Lord, they begin to rely on their experience, because they think they are somebody in society. They have now ascended into certain positions in their companies. And so they think now, they begin to know that they can, in terms of the church administration, how exactly they can do things. But they begin to lack spirituality in their thoughts, in their ways they deal with fellow men and women. They begin to lack charity. They begin to lack gentleness. They begin to do things not in truth, but in falsehood. It's very, very sad to see young men and young women become like this. So therefore, dear friends, know the way of failure. When the Lord has granted you success, and indeed we wish your success in your career, success of course in doing the will of God, but we don't wish for any one of you to be poor. No. All right? If the Lord grants you a good job in the sense that your good job happened to be one that pays well, praise be to the Lord. But remember, when the Lord pays you well, with that riches that comes into your hand comes responsibility to use that riches well. You should view it in this way, that the Lord has taught it good, that you are now at the stage of your life whereby you should understand how to use this resources responsibility for the Lord's glory. And then you praise the Lord for that. You are the one who taught me these things. Now, please help me to use these riches wisely for thy glory. And I have seen also very rich but humble men use these resources in order to promote the glory of God. It is possible. I've seen. And I thank God for them. They are a great blessing to the church. But I've also seen some who have gone astray. And right now, as a pastor, it is my deep regret. I should have warned even harder of what is that to them that are rich in the world, or soon about to be rich in the world, to charge them that they be not high-minded. It's a deep regret. It's my failure to obey 1 Timothy 6:17, because it was a charge actually to Timothy. Timothy is a pastor. A pastor is supposed to do this. I did not do this with much fervor and zeal. So therefore, it's my burden now, even in this FCN camp, right, to warn all my lovely brothers and sisters here in love, please be careful when you have this kind of success in life. I wish all of your good careers. I don't wish you all to be paupers, please. We have paupers that are also very high-minded. But do well according to the gift that the Lord has given to you. The Lord has granted you good intelligence. Use this intelligence in the right way and excel in your work. But always remember the Lord. And that is the way of success. And so because they are proud, they are complacent, so you look at verse 4 and 5, right? They display the bad type of courage. They really went with a people of about 3,000 men, right? So 1:4. At least it's not 1:6, right? If it's 2,000 and 1:6, so well, they went with 1:4, but it's still bad because they did not consult the Lord. And lo and behold, they were defeated soundly. They fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, which is already very merciful of the Lord. Of 3,000, 36 men died. But still, every soul that is lost is painful, right? And so they were utterly defeated. And now is the turn of the hearts of the children of Israel to have their hearts melted. No more courage. You see, that's the way to lose all your courage. Now, suddenly, when you fail in life, when you begin not to do well, when you start to have an ill testimony before the Lord, suddenly you will realize that you have no courage for spiritual things. And that's what I realized for many men and women later on in life. At first, they are very zealous for the Lord. In fact, in this age of FCM is where people are usually the most zealous. After that, when they get older and older, and then when they begin to have certain failures in their life, it only causes them to retreat more and more into their shell. And failure begets failure. At first, there are people with high moral standards. They will even go about and then they will tell people, please, you need to fulfill what is in the Word of God. These are the standards that we need to meet. Some may even go to their pastors and say, Pastor, why is it in the church? Things are not up to this standard. Praise God for them that they have such a zeal. But then later in life, they have one failure and then they start to realize they can't meet to that standard. Because why? In the first place, they did not rely on the grace of God to meet their standard. And then after that, failure begets failure. Their hearts melted. And now, when they need to stand before the people of God, sometimes people of the same congregation, they don't dare to stand before them because they know that people know their failures. And in Singapore, guess what is the easy way to solve this problem? Singaporeans are very mobile and we live in a small city, right? So guess what they do? They change church. Church hopping. From one church to another church. And they try to cover up. They will talk about everything bad about the other church and then they go to another church. Church hopping. But actually trying to cover up their failures. Failure begets failure. They have become people of no courage. And they think that just because they go to another church, nobody knows about their act, means everything is settled. But they will continue to fail the Lord. So, now that we know the way to failure, what is important is we must know the way back from failure. We don't want to keep failing, right? We know it's so easy to have failure leading to another failure. But can it be arrested? Of course it can. And we thank the Lord for verse 6 all the way to verse 15. The Lord would tell us the way. Now, from verse 7 to verse 9, right, due to tight timing, I will just go through very quickly. You will find that Joshua, right here, right, would be very sorrowful, right, rent his clothes. And then he would even go before the Lord, and then he would say to the Lord, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." Now, if you were to examine these words spoken to Joshua, it would sound so similar to the words that were spoken by the children of Israel when they first came out of Egypt. At the first sign of difficulty, what did they tell Moses? "You bring us out of Egypt just for us to be slain? Just for us to be killed? Oh, we do remember the food bed in Egypt. We do remember the life back in Egypt. It would have been better for us to be in Egypt than to die right here in the wilderness." And now Joshua says the same words to God. "Do you bring us across this Jordan just for us to die? It would have been better for us to stay on the other side of Jordan." And then he will go to the Lord, and then he says, "Now that we have failed before the people of Ai, what would the enemies of Israel now say? Oh, they would laugh at us. Oh, they will pour scorn upon us. We will suffer their reproach." What are we to do, O Lord? Well, what did God reply Joshua? "Stop your prayer immediately. Get up." That will be in verse 10. "Why are you lying down upon thy face?" In other words, surely you know what you have said in verse 7 are words that are not wise. There can only be one reason why this failure have occurred. You have already seen many of these examples when you were the assistant to Moses. The only reason why Israel can fail is this, and that is Israel have sinned. There is weakness now in Israel because there is failure to keep up with the moral standards of God. There is failure now in Israel because there is now a foolish type of courage whereby you have become complacent and think that you are now walking rightly before the Lord. The truth is, the children of Israel have transgressed the covenant which I have commanded them. And surely this should tell you that there must be at least one who has taken of the accursed thing. And because he has taken now of the accursed thing, what has happened? Well, now the children of Israel can no longer stand before the enemies. It will be reversed. When they were walking rightly with the Lord, no man can stand before them. But now that they have taken of the accursed thing, they cannot stand before their enemies. And in fact, the Lord was seek to destroy Israel unless they would take away the accursed thing from among them. How sad, isn't it, that this has occurred? So the way back first is to know the reason why there is failure. And the only reason why there is failure is we have sinned against the Lord. And what it also means is that we must accept personal responsibility for our sin. If you look at, for example, Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 3, when the Lord confronted Adam of his sin, Did he accept personal responsibility of his sin initially? No. Who did he blame? The woman. Now, please don't say the poor woman, because the woman is also not innocent. Right? Because the woman was the one who was first to be deceived. But surely, Adam, whether or not the woman did wrong, can he blame the woman? Because there's only one person responsible for his spiritual life, and that is himself. Then with the woman after that, when confronted with the Lord, who did she blame? She blamed the serpent. Now who can the serpent blame? Then when you came to the incident of Cain and Abel, you realize Cain never accepted personal responsibility of his sin. Even when his sin was exposed before the Lord, what did Cain say to the Lord? The only thing that he said before the Lord is that the punishment that the Lord has given to him was too overbearing. And he asked it to be lighter. Of which the Lord, even in his long suffering, even in his grace, said, if any man were to seek vengeance upon Cain, he shall be avenged sevenfold. But Cain, instead of accepting the consequences of his sin, that he should be a fugitive and vagabond upon this earth, went to establish a city. And then after that, down the line, he will have a descendant by the name of Lamech. And this Lamech, he would then boast to his wives. This time around, he would take not one wife, but two wives. And then he will boast to his wife. He says, I have slain a young man. And if Cain be avenged seven times, Lamech shall be avenged 70 times seven. If you were to blame everybody else for your sin, to blame the pastor, to blame your brethren, to blame your mommy and daddy, to blame the circumstances of the world, to blame your colleagues. Oh yes, some of them may truly be rotten. Your mommy and daddy may not have done well to bring you up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. The pastor may have his weaknesses. But none of that should excuse you for your sin in your life. You are responsible for your own sin. No one else. Just like down here, what the Lord will tell Israel. Israel, you better confess and admit and take personal responsibility that you have sinned against the Lord. And the only way back to become a people who is strong and of a good courage is now you begin to show that strength and moral fortitude and courage in confronting sin. Up, sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourself against tomorrow, for thus saith the Lord. There is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou cannot stand before thy enemies until ye take the accursed thing from among you. Sanctify yourselves. And after that, go and find who is guilty of committing this deed. And take action. That's the only way. No other way about it. And you must be courageous to do it. It doesn't matter in the end if the person you discover happens to be your closest friend. Make sure you do a proper job in cleaning house. This is what you do in the morning. Therefore, it shall be brought according to your tribes. And it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof. And the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households. And the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he, so the Lord already told Joshua, is one person, he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. So obey to this extent. It doesn't matter if he happens to be your closest friend. It doesn't matter even if families will have to be hurt. This is what you do. Burn the accursed things with fire, he and all that he have, because he have transgressed the covenant of the Lord, because he have wrought folly in Israel. To clean house. What it means is that even if there needs to be public church discipline, you have to do it. What it means is that if the pastor have to preach and expose such sins before the congregation, and then some of the congregations may be unhappy, he has to do it. If there are people who are worldly, he must point out that worldliness among the congregation. If there are people who, for example, lack grace, some people are not gracious. And then he must therefore have the courage to tell people, look, you have to learn to be gracious. And do you know there are people who can get angry because the pastor declares they have to be gracious? You'll be surprised. Please be patient with your brethren. They get angry. There is only one way back from failure. Repent from your sins. That, dear friends, is the courage that you have. Sometimes we think of courage as just standing for the truth. No, the first step to courage is you confront your sins and go to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to cleanse you from your sin and ask him for grace to walk righteously before him. That is the courage that you must have. Then the Lord will grant you the strength to walk rightly before him day by day. And we thank the Lord, the children of Israel did indeed follow in these footsteps. And that is why there was further success. Let us pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee, O Lord, for this time where we can come to study thy precious word. And so oftentimes, O Lord, when faced with our own sins, we are people who lack courage before thee to even confess our sins. It is because, O Lord, we cannot face up to the shame which sin has brought to us. And we, O Lord, are more willing to hold on to our sin than to have them addressed before thee. O Lord, we do confess before thee that there are many times where we have failed thee. And where we have failed thee, O Lord, please forgive us of our sins. And hear the humble cries of thy children gathered right here today. Many of them, O Lord, come with a true desire to want to do better before thee. And so as they, O Lord, confess their sins before thee, please, O Lord, assure us of thy wonderful promise that thou art always ready to forgive and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And indeed, in Christ Jesus, we will be clothed with his righteousness, that we may continue to stand before thee. So, Lord, assure us of thy forgiveness and continue to lead us in the pathway of righteousness, that we may glorify thee in all things that we do. So we commit, Lord, these things into thy loving hands. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.